I've entitled the message, What Child Is This? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Luke and Matthew both have to say about that Christmas day and what we can really pull out of it, and what history tries to tell us who the child is, but who it really is, and what we can know. So the first thing that we're really told throughout the scriptures is that Mary was a virgin. And I'm going to look through a lot of the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament and how we can use those. So Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The way this actually goes in the Hebrew is actually you will call him Emmanuel, not if his name will be Emmanuel. That's an important distinction, right? So people call me Pastor Matt. My name isn't Pastor Matt, it's Matthew, and they call me a pastor, right? There's a difference, there's a distinction there, right? You know, call people a teacher. Doesn't mean that's their name, but that's what we call them, right? So there's a distinction there that needs to be made. But the word that really comes into attack here is where it says, Behold a virgin. Right, so the word there is Alma, and I did point the right direction. It doesn't go this way when you read in the Hebrew. It goes this way. This is Alma. This is actually Lambda, Ma. So Alma means a maiden or a virgin, a young maiden, a marriable age. Doesn't necessarily mean virgin, but if you're a maiden who is unmarried in that time and you're still alive, money's on your virgin, because if you weren't still alive, you would have been stoned for that. So yes, while it does mean maiden, young maiden who is of marriable age, and doesn't necessarily mean virgin, it does actually necessarily mean virgin, because she's still alive. So does this fit Mary? Yes, it does. All right, Matthew 1:23. And I do highlight the next part here. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. They shall call him Emmanuel. Right? Which translated means God with us. Right? That's the L part of it, is God. Right? So Emmanuel means God with us. So God present. M-M. No, it's I-M-M. So... All right, so it's Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It can go either way, is what I'm getting at. But the God with us is the important part here, right? Because that's what Jesus actually was. He is God with us. That's what he's called. That's not his name. That's why there's that distinction. They will call him, they will name him, right? Because Mary's also told by the angel what she's going to name the baby. Same as Elizabeth and John were with, or Elizabeth and Zacharias were with John, right? They were told what to name him. They were told what to name Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem, that's the church. Pretty cool. So Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, right? So we're talking, this is a little place. It's not big at all. Little tiny city. Like, they had trouble finding where Bethlehem was. That's how little we're talking it is. Like, archaeologically, they couldn't prove that Bethlehem existed for a long time. So, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. From Bethlehem, one will come forth to be a ruler over all of Israel. This is after David. And David was also from Bethlehem, right? That's why it was called the City of David.
Yeah, right? Isn't Jesus from the line of David?
His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, right? So this king will be from eternity, from forever back. Right? Funny thing about eternity, it has no beginning, no end. We're going to get to that.
Who he's always been.
Yeah. Yeah. Eternity. No end. No beginning. No end. Can't be eternal if you have a beginning. Because you can't count negative to eternity. You can't count positive to eternity. So eternity means no beginning, no end. Right? So it's always been. So now this, Jesus being in Bethlehem, was accomplished because of the census. And Joseph's familial ties. So Joseph is of the line of David, which means that he would have had to go to Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about that too. It came pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, so is this a problem? Because Josephus tells us that Quirinius' census didn't take place until much later, 30 to 35. Well, Quirinius wasn't even governor until after Herod of Archelaus had been deposed. And that's Herod the Great's son, who was king when Jesus was born. I use the air quotes born because people want to say that, well, if this is all true, then, see, Luke messed something up. But did he? So it said there was no census in Judea during the life of Herod the Great because there is a lack of evidence. Can we ever use lack of evidence to prove something? No. That's ridiculous, right? So the question is, who do we believe, right? The question is whether Josephus or Luke got the question of the when right. But does one have to be right and one wrong? No, because Luke talks about a second census in the book of Acts. So if Luke's talking about a second census, and he talks about the census first took place, so these are separate censuses. Two separate instances of census being taken. Right? Josephus's instance is the later on instance, and Luke is talking about an earlier one. Now, Quirinius, he wasn't officially labeled as governor of Syria until sometime after Herod of Archelaus was gone. Right? But he's calling this the first census, meaning that there had to have been more than one, at least two. And we know about the second one. Josephus only records the one. Right? So this means that there have to be two separate censuses. Quirinius was a popular senator. He was a big deal, big wig, right? He was the governor of Syria, but also he was amongst the governing people in Syria before he was the governor of Syria. So he actually extends further back than Herod Archelaus, back into when Herod the Great was there. We know that he was alive for quite a while Herod the Great, and in leadership positions while Herod the Great was the king over that area. So we can't take this lack of evidence in external documentation to say that the Bible missed something, because it doesn't mean that at all. That's just not how it works. Evidence doesn't work with a lack of. I mean, it never works that way. Not anywhere. So these are two different censuses. So the house of David, we know that Jesus came from the line of David. 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. But it only went to like his great-great-grandkids. Right? That would mean, within Judaism, that this promise fails. But it doesn't. The promise doesn't fail because, you know, in Matthew 1 and verse 1, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. and it records his genealogy person by person by person all the way back. That says 14 generations from here to here, 14 generations from here to here, 14 generations from here to here, and 14 generations from here to here. It says this is the whole of it, right? Records it through David, through Judah, through Abraham. Right? So there are two genealogies given, right? Both Matthew 1:6 and Luke 1:27 state that Jesus was born in the line of David. He would have been an ancestor. So we've got to realize that when we're looking at this, we've got genealogies for Jesus that go all the way back to the beginning. They were very meticulous in Judaism with the recording of genealogies. Right? Paul talks about the importance of genealogies within their culture and within their context. Is they've got it down to the minutiae. Right? Paul's like, yeah, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and I could take pride in that. But God no longer cares about genealogies. He cared about them long enough that he could ensure that his son was born of the line of David, who he had given this promise to in 2 Samuel. That we can record it all the way back to 2 Samuel 7:16 when he says it will not expire, even though his children continued to, you know, David had his own little peccadillos, right? He had his own issues. But then, you know, Solomon, he had, you know, more issues than Sports Illustrated, which is a weekly magazine, right? You know, he had a lot of issues, right? You know, David, he had people killed so that he could marry their wives. You know, Solomon, he just took whoever he wanted as a wife. He didn't care, right? And you continue on down the line, and they just progressively get worse, right? And worse. And you might see a good one here and there, right? Throughout the kings.
One in every
right? But these genealogies, they were super important in Jewish culture because you had to be able to prove which tribe you came from. So if you couldn't trace it all the way back to the tribe head, then you weren't really considered a full blood. You were one of those who had mixed genealogies. And yeah, you were not, it wasn't considered right. Right? Or you were a Samaritan.
Yeah,
so that was even worse.
Looked down on,
right. They'd look down on you in their culture, right? Or you were a Samaritan, which would that made you even worse than a half blood, right? You were one of those people.
Not according to Jesus, right?
Right. But we're still not to Jesus yet. We're talking about what we need for the ministry and birth of Jesus to be important. So, you know, he had to be of the proper genealogy because the Old Testament said that he would be. And if we don't have the proper genealogy for this Savior, then none of the rest of it matters at all. There had to be a forerunner. The Old Testament talks of a forerunner coming before him when it says in Malachi, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." There will be a messenger that comes before. There will be a forerunner. You know, in hip-hop culture, they call that a hype man, right? The hype man who comes up, gets the crowd hyped up, you know. We call that the opening act in music, right? The opening act's coming on, and then it's going to be the real artist, right? Well, Jesus had a forerunner too, you know. Just as Malachi states, there will be a forerunner. Matthew 11. But what did you go out to see? He's talking when you went out to the wilderness. What did you go out to see? Really, I'd like to know. A prophet? Yes. Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. They went out to see John the Baptist. They went out to listen to him preach. And his message was always the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Jesus' first message as well. First teaching Jesus does, right? We have the birth, then we have the temptation. Then Jesus' first message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? And that is crazy. But there it is in Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Right? John the Baptist even says, I'm not the guy. I'm just here to tell you the guy's here. And he's going to be coming and talking to you guys. So, watch your steps. Because he is here. And he is coming. And he's got a message that's more important, much more important than mine. As a matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals on his feet.
He didn't even really want to baptize him either.
No. He wanted nothing to do with it. He's like, but you know, when, you know, we're talking back before he was born, though. John was even the forerunner before the birth of Christ. Right? So there's Elizabeth and Mary. They're talking. Elizabeth is like 8 months pregnant, and Mary's like 2 months pregnant. And what happens? The baby in her womb leapt. It leapt in her womb as she met with Mary. That's how enthralled she was, the baby was. The infant in her womb was so excited that he was in the presence of Jesus that he leapt. Are we that excited? Are we that excited? When we come to church in the morning, are we that excited that Jesus, that we're going in the presence of God? Here's an unborn baby that's that excited he's in the presence of God. Are we? That's an important question. Are we so excited about God that we're like, yes, I'm going to church this morning? Is that where we sit? We're just kind of like, oh yeah, I'm here. Are we so excited that we know who Christ is that we're like, all right, I have the truth? We're just like, oh yeah, whatever. It's an important distinction. But this is John the Baptist. John, whose father, as the high priest, goes into the Holy of Holies, sees a vision, comes out, and he can't talk because he doesn't believe. Struck dumb. Because he cannot believe what the angel of God has told him. He doubts. Like, fine, you want to doubt? You can't talk now. Right? It's like playing Jinx with your kids.
Jinx, you can talk.
Yeah. So, he couldn't talk because he doubted God. But here's his baby, excited. He's in the presence. This is the one who's calling out in the wilderness. His family comes around, John. His family comes around and they're like, so what do you name him? John? That's not a family name. Really, what are you naming him?
Zechariah.
Mom's like, John?
You name him?
Zacharias is like, writes it down, his name is John. And they're like, alright. Whatever. Because he was told, Sammy.
Shh. John.
He told others of the coming Messiah. It's just the guy. Right? I'm not here as the Messiah. Basically his words, right? But I come to tell you about him. Come to tell you that he's coming. He's on his way. I mean, he went in so far as reluctantly to baptize Jesus. He wasn't excited about that. He's like, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. You want me to do what? Have you lost your mind? It's like, I can't do that. Yeah. You should be baptizing me. He's like, my ministry's not ready. You need to baptize me. So he reluctantly, he baptizes Jesus. Right? But now for the crux of it. We're told of the Trinity very early. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Four names for this son. Note, he will be called. He will be called. That's not his name. But this is what we're going to know him as. We're going to know him as these things. He's going to be a God, a father, and a prince. Princes aren't fathers. Kings are fathers of princes. And he continues, says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, there once again we see he's going to reign over David's kingdom. And over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He'll be zealous for the Lord of hosts. He'll be zealous for God. We take zealous and we look at it and we say, There's a book out called Not a Fan. I hate that title for a book. I hate that for a title of a book about people who are supposed to be fanatical. We're supposed to be. We are supposed to be zealous in our belief of who God is. So zealous that we're willing to go out and risk everything to spread his message. That's what zeal is. Fan is just short for fanatic. And we look at it and we say fanatic. That's a bad word. No, it's not. It really isn't. Fanatic is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be so into the word of God that we are willing to give up everything for it. That's fanatic. That is a fanatic belief. And if we're not willing to give up everything for God, who gave up everything for us, are we really following? Are we taking up our cross daily and following him? I would say no. John 14, 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him, does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is our counselor. This is the Wonderful Counselor. God will be called the Wonderful Counselor. And that goes back to here, right? He will be called Wonderful Counselor. So now we're going to get into one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Thomas. We all know Thomas. He gets a bad rap, right? Doubting Thomas. We've seen this verse before. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Right? So if we really translate this, it says, the Lord of me, the God of me. Meaning, whether I want you to be God or not, you're God. Whether I want you to be Lord of my life or not, you are. Because it's who he is. It's not just what we call him. We don't just call Jesus God and magically he's God. Right? It's not how any of this works. The truth isn't the truth just because we acknowledge it to be true. I mean, if that were the case, then any kid who wrote on their paper that 2 plus 2 is 5, and they state that that's the truth, then it's true. That's not how this works. The truth is only the truth because it's the truth. Jesus is only God because he is God. It's the only way that works. He's God whether we want him to be or not, whether we claim him as God or not. Jesus doesn't cease to be God. And if we want to say that Jesus is a wonderful teacher, and that's it, that falls apart on this statement. Because Jesus doesn't correct Thomas. So he would allow his believers to believe a lie. Because the next thing he says is, you've spoken rightly. You've spoken well. Well put. He doesn't admonish him for calling him God. He tells him he's done well. So he's God. Right? Let's look at this another way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word was God. Genesis 1 tells us that God created everything. John 1 tells us that the Word created everything. And it later tells us that the Word became flesh. So how can one believe that Jesus is not God if he created everything? We're going to go back to John 14. Says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Hey, here's that eternal Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Do you not believe that when you've seen one, you've seen the other? So he is called eternal Father. Continuing on, he says, peace I leave with you. Peace, Prince of Peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Right? Don't be afraid. I've given you peace. I've given you my peace, which is eternal, which is perfect, which is complete. I don't give you as the world gives. The world gives things that perish, that die, that fade away, that become nothing. That's not what Christ came to give us. He gave us things that last forever, or eternal, that never fade. And in the end, we're told that death will die. Genesis 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, right? And between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The word bruise there is shuf. Means to bruise or destroy, depending on the context used. To destroy. So Jesus came literally to destroy Satan's plan for death. That's what he's literally doing. In his own destruction, the death on the cross, Jesus destroys or crushes the head of Satan. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Not the law is sin, but the law shows us our sin, shows us what it is. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, 1 Corinthians 15:55 is the last recorded song of Johnny Cash, for those who don't know. He says, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? And the sting of death is sin. Right? Christ destroyed that. So overall, we see that there was a child. This child, he came to die so the sin would no longer rest on us. He came to die. That was the only purpose for the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, was death. That was the purpose of it. He wasn't trying to be some, perfect person that we follow perfectly so that we can be perfect people so that we won't go to hell. That's not the purpose of Jesus. That was never the purpose of Jesus. That wasn't why he came to earth. He didn't come to earth to live a normal life. He came to live a life that we can follow fanatically. And if we follow him fanatically and we do what he has told us and we have faith in who he is, we will no longer suffer death. But in dying, he fulfilled the purpose when he rose again. The birth has to point to the resurrection. If we do not look at the resurrection of Christ when we're celebrating Christmas, we're focused on the wrong things. See, we can't get to heaven by imitating him. That's not what will get us there. Imitating Jesus will not get you to heaven. It will not get you eternity. Can't do it. We can only get to heaven through belief in Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus says. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say those who follow him perfectly shall not perish, but have everlasting life, but only those who should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We've got to remember that we can't imitate him. There's too many things that we would have to do to be him. We have to follow his commands, and we have to believe in who he is. That's the only way to get to heaven. Let's pray.